What does it mean for us, for you and me, as believers in Jesus, to live out our faith in a practical and active way? In a world that at times seems so against the idea of faith, who would freely live against the commandments of God that we would know, who would encourage us to embrace the world's values and the morality that they live by. How can we make sure as believers that we don't get sucked in and end up living a passive existence where our faith becomes nothing more than just a title, nothing more than just a footnote in our lives that it's something that we do rather than something that we are? We're called to live a life of action, of people who live a life full of faith, adventure, and expectation. Do you have expectation this morning that not only does God want to speak to you, but that God wants to use you in the week ahead to do something for his kingdom? Because if we don't have expectation for it, we're already onto a bit of a losing side, because God has expectations and has things that he wants us to accomplish this week ahead to build his kingdom, but also to build your faith. Playing it safe with our faith is no longer an option that we have. So many times in this life, we have perhaps compromised, or we've perhaps not stood for truth or for what we really believe because of what other people might think or say. But we're living in a world now where playing it safe is no longer an option. We have to have an active faith. God is calling you and I to respond. Whether it be that we've been a Christian or on the Christian walk for years, I know some of you here have been on the Christian walk for maybe over 50 years, 40 years, 50 years, 30 years, 20 years, 10 years, 5 years, whatever it is, however long it is, God is calling us to be active with our faith. As I said at the beginning, we're currently in a series entitled Call to Action, when words are really not enough, which is going through the book of James, which is the practical book about how we can live a life of active faith that's not passive, boring, irrelevant, or compromised, but is alive, full of joy, filled with hope and purpose, regardless of the circumstances we go through in life. Whether they're great circumstances, whether they're hard and challenging, or whether they're just kind of middle of the road. Just to give you a brief reminder, perhaps for those of you who have not been perhaps in recent weeks, just a summary of what the book of James is about. James was written by the half-brother of Jesus, his name being James. He was a man who came to faith after Jesus' resurrection and became one of the early church leaders. He was very popular and he was very strong in his faith. James was writing to encourage the Jewish believers of the a time when they'd been scattered by persecution by the Roman Empire, and they'd been scattered away far and wide from Jerusalem. And subsequently, they were struggling in how they could live out their Christian faith in the places that they found themselves, often against the backdrop of what was a really unbelieving world. James was calling the believers to action and gave them practical insights into how they could make sure they were actively living out their faith for Christ. And you know what, there's a lot of similarities between what the Jewish believers were facing at that time and what we too are facing now in our 2022. It's why it's such a relevant book for us today. In the previous weeks, and if you've missed any of the previous, I think we're up to maybe week 7 or 8 now, they're all online, they're all available on our website. You can listen and download them or listen to them directly online, and it will catch you up. But some of the things that we've looked at are how to stay faithful in trials and tribulations, how to overcome temptation, asking God for help, the importance of being a good listener, not showing favoritism or judging people, faith and deeds working in harmony together, taming the tongue, And then last week we looked at wisdom, the godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, and what that means for us to be a believers who use godly wisdom in the circumstances that we face. This morning, in our next section of this book, we're looking at James chapter 4, and we're looking at the first 10 verses. I've entitled this part of this message, Simply Fight. Fight. James 4, verse 1 to 10. We'll have a look at why we entitled this fight. Now, if you've got your Bible, James 4 even, verse 1 to 10. So we're getting there. I'm trying to work out whether we're going to make it by Christmas. I'm not totally sure, because we have lots of other people and some other events going on as well. But I don't want to rush through it in order to finish it by Christmas, but we hope to. James 4, verses 1 to 10 says this. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that the spirit he calls to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. May God bless his word to our hearts this morning as we dig deeper into what it means to fight. To fight in the right way, not to fight in the wrong way. So a little bit of honesty this morning. How many of you have ever fallen out with somebody? Have you ever fallen out with somebody? Is it just me? You've fallen out with somebody. It might be a spouse. It might be a friend. It might be a parent. It might be a child. It might be a boss. It might be a work colleague. They may have said something. Sure, it doesn't happen often, but they may have said something that you don't agree with. Or they just seem to know how to push your buttons. And before you know it, you're kind of quarrelling with them, disagreeing, perhaps pointing fingers, saying things that become perhaps a little bit too personal. And what started off small suddenly becomes bigger than it should have ever been. You end up hurting the person, and in return they hurt you. When things finally cool down and sensible heads prevail, you suddenly realise how silly the argument was in the first place. You realise you said things way out of proportion to the situation, and you kind of feel silly, guilty, embarrassed, or perhaps a mixture of all three. If I'm honest, I can hold my hand up and say I've had these kind of experiences, especially with my children. I've asked them to do something simple like get dressed or tidy their room. They've responded negatively and perhaps they've refused. I know you can't believe that. I know you think that my children would never do that, but they do. At times they do not do what Erica and I say. Because they refuse, they make me mad. I know you can't believe that either, that I can kind of get mad, but they kind of make me mad at times. Then they get mad because I've shouted, and in response to their anger, I have taken away TV, I've taken away holidays, I've given screen time, I've perhaps even cancelled Christmas. In those moments where I've got a little bit angry. Silly, I know. Silly, not called for. I look back on these times a little bit embarrassed. And I think, how did I let it get to come to this? How could them not getting dressed mean that I have cancelled Christmas for my children? How is it that I can take away holidays, I can take away football right at that moment because they just pushed my button? But the reality is for every one of us, we can have those moments. It might not be children telling you things you take away, but it might be a spouse that just knows how to just say certain things, or they don't do something that you want them to do. It can happen. As a Christian dad, it shouldn't be my response to shout, and I'm very much working on it. And we shouldn't really have similar responses to friends, family, bosses, or even people in church, should we? We shouldn't kind of shout or have arguments or quarrels with the people that we claim to love and to have relationship with. But you know what? James is writing to these Jewish believers, and that's exactly what they're doing. They're arguing with one another. They're quarrelling. Verse 1 says this: what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? Two questions. James opens up the verse by asking a pointed question to the Jewish believers, saying, what causes fights and quarrels among you? There was no, I've heard this is true, but rather, it's happening, you can't hide this from me, I know that you are arguing with one another. But I guess you could read into his question and say, he's asking, but why are you arguing? Why is it happening? Particularly, why is it happening amongst you as believers who say that you love one another? He then answers his own question with another question. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So he asks a question, but it's a pointed one, knowing exactly that they're doing it. And then he gives them the answer, but in a form of a question. What James is trying to say to us and trying to say to the believers of the time is that the cause of arguments and disagreements with each other, and the ones that we have, whether that be with friends, family, whatever, is because we're letting our sinful nature take over. Every day is a battleground. When we have the choice to either die to self or to live for our selfish ambition or our selfish desires. You can either die to it and live for Christ, or you can live for your own selfish desires. Arguments and disagreements always come from us thinking that we're right and perhaps wanting our own way. I look at it with my kids and I'm kind of wanting them to get dressed. Now, I know there's a reason why I want to get dressed, because if they don't go get dressed, they'll be going to school in their pyjamas. And that would not be good. But I, we want our own way. So many different circumstances in life. I want it this way, and if you can't do it this way, I'm going to stomp my feet. Because I want it my way. But Jesus puts it this way about what we should be thinking and our attitude, what our attitude should be. Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Real faith is about following Jesus above our own desires and being faithful to him. No longer can we live for self. No longer can we live for self and get away with it and hope to try and live for Christ. You can't do both. You can't live for Christ and live for self at the same time, because they're in conflict with each other. Verse 2 to 3 goes on to say these words: you want something but you don't get it. You kill and covet but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you do it with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. Fight. You've got to fight the right fight. Choose the right fight. Fighting with others, quarreling with others is never going to get you where you need to go. Fight the good fight of faith. Follow Christ. Fight against the enemy's schemes. That's your fight. Your fight is not with others. Your fight is against the spiritual battle that rages in the heavenlies right now over each of us. I wonder this morning, what is your motive? So if we go back to looking at what it means to live for self, the problem with living for self is that our selfish desires in the long run will never give us what we want. The pursuit of pleasure is a never-ending one. It will never give us the fulfillment that we crave. It will leave us feeling empty and disappointed and ready for the wrong kind of fight because we didn't get what we wanted. We will always be after the next thing, the next adrenaline rush, the next excitement, the next adventure, or the next purchase. Rather than coming to God, we decide we know best. And even if we decide that we ask God, if we're living for self, it's always going to be with the wrong motive, because it's become all about us and not about Him. And that's no way to live life, I'd suggest this morning. But at times, as believers, that's exactly what we do. We flip back into the default setting. And we drive for what we want. Over what we want, over what we really need. We need Christ and we need Him working in us. We need to be dying to self. But sometimes we want the other because it's easier and because it seems like it's at times fulfilling. But to be honest, the amount of times that we've lived for self and it's never fulfilled us. I haven't met anybody where it said that the pursuits of money, the pursuits of relationships, the pursuits of possessions, of houses, of cars, and all those things have ever fulfilled you. We're hoping as a family to move to a new house soon. It's not going to fulfill my every desire and every need. It's just not going to do it. It'll be nice. Of course, if God wants us to appreciate the nice things that He gives us. But it's not going to fulfill my deepest longing and desire. What we often fail to see is that the battle we're facing over our selfish desires is actually bigger than perhaps we credit. Behind these battles that we face on a daily basis is an enemy who's seeking to take you out. Not on a date. Not to give you good things, but to literally end things for you, to end your existence with God. He wants you to be miserable. He wants you to be hopeless. He wants you in the gutter. That is the battle you're facing, the enemy, the devil, who desires to take you out. We think we know best, but we don't. Behind these battles is an enemy who's seeking to take you out, to cause havoc in your life and in your relationships, who's laying traps for you to fall into. Do you realise that? The enemy's laying traps for you to try and fall into, because he knows the weaknesses that we have. He'll be laying all around, laying out tempters, going, "Ah, you, it's all right, you can do that. Laying out those. But we have to fight against it. So often we fall into the traps the enemy sets of living for self. And we don't even put up a fight. We need to put up a fight. We need to defend ourselves. We need to fight back.
Please don't judge me, but I like boxing. Don't judge me.
But in boxing, when you do it, when you watch boxing, the idea is to beat the other opponent, and there's two sides to it. There's the defence, where you put your gloves up and your hands up to protect your head and your body, and then there's the attack, to try to do the same to the other person. It's not all about being defensive. It's not all about being attacking. Because if you attack loads and get punched in the face, if you defend loads, then you're never going to move anywhere. You need both. You need to attack, fight with God's help. You need to defend yourself against the enemy's attacks. 1 Peter 5 verse 18 says this about what the enemy is seeking to do. And it says this in the Message version. It says, keep a cool head. Stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. You're not the only one the only one plunged into these hard times. It's the same with Christians all over the world. So keep a firm grip on the faith. The suffering won't last forever. It won't be long before this generous God, who has great plans for us in Christ, eternal and glorious plans they are, will have you put together and on your feet for good. He gets the last word. Yes, he does. God gets the last word. Answer a simple question for me in your mind this morning, in your heart. What's your motives? What's the motives for the decisions that you're currently making? We all make loads of decisions every day. Think of a situation you're going through now. What's your motive for the decision that you're making right now? Is it for the right reasons? Is it to satisfy your selfish desires? I want, so I'll get it. Or is it to serve Jesus above all else? Perhaps we need to take some time on our own, away from this place, to check your heart. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5 says, examine yourselves to see whether you're in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realise this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Where are your motives this morning? Next point I want to make this morning is this. Are you friends with the world or are you friends with God? Verse 4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think scripture says without reason that the spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That is why scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. If we choose to give in to our sinful nature, what James tells us we are doing is aligning ourselves with the standards of the world. We're becoming friends with the world. We're going against God's values. We're being our own moral guide. We're having a totally different agenda to what God has for us. But what's even more scary is that making friends with the world is actually making us enemies of God. 1 John 2 verse 15 and 16 says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. It's a warning that we would all do well to pay attention to. Do not become friends with the world. Whether you're meaning to or not, if we are doing things that are of our sinful nature, of our selfish desires, we're making life difficult. We're making the waters muddy. We need to choose today who we're going to follow. Choose today who we're going to fight for. And I suggest that we choose the side that's on the winning side. We choose God's side, the winning side. Did you know, it's not always fashionable to say this, but it's true that God's jealous over you? Our reading says the Holy Spirit is intensely envious of how we live our lives. He wants to be number one, not a distant second or even further down the pecking order. The Holy Spirit yearns for us to be devoted to Christ. So much so that the Holy Spirit is the advocate on our behalf between us and the Father. Romans 8, 26 and 27. In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. The Holy Spirit yearns for you to connect with the Father. He yearns for you to connect with the Father so that it brings about convictions in our lives when we go astray, in order we might be reminded of our desperate situation and our need to turn to God and to ask for forgiveness. You see, so often we think we know what we want, but God knows exactly what you need. You think you know what you want, but the reality is God knows what you need, and those two quite often never match. There is a massive difference. Want leads you astray, but need leads you to the heart of God. A want can lead you astray, but a need leads you to the heart of God, because he's the only one that can fulfill your need. So how do we make sure we cultivate the right kind of relationship? And this is the last bit of my message this morning. James gives us three practical insights into how we can make sure we cultivate the correct relationship with God, making sure that we live for him rather than self. Verse 7 says, submit yourselves then to God. No one likes to submit. It seems like it's a real negative and passive thing to do. It seems weak and not in control for us. The world would say to be submissive is to get walked all over. But the reality is so much different. It is powerful when we submit to the one who is greater than us. To submit to God means a few things. It means to acknowledge his power, to acknowledge that he's created us, that he loves you, that he's the only way for you to find true peace. And this is the kicker, that he has your best interests at heart. There is no fear for those who truly submit, not just in words, but in actions as well. Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. When we do this, when we submit to God, the second part of verse 8 tells us that if we come near to God, he will come near to you. There is nothing more important to God than to have his children draw near to him. It's his number one desire. Is that you would draw near to him. Imagine the God of the universe wanting a relationship with you. It still kind of blows my mind a little bit, even after many, many years of following Jesus. That the God of the universe wants a relationship with us. Secondly, confess. Verse 8 to 10 says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Confession is not something that we need to be scared of doing, as if God is just waiting to throw the book at you if you do. But rather, it's part of our healing process as we come back in line with God's agenda and his plans for our lives. However far you may have gone in living for self, there's always a way back. But the way back comes with confession, comes with repentance, comes with turning around. Repentance is turning in a total opposite direction, 180 degrees, and going back to God, not away from him. As difficult as it can be to share our failings with the perfect God, there is something so special about repentance and receiving forgiveness, healing and restoration. Its power and its significance is often so underrated. In confession, we come face to face with our worst fears. In our confession, we pinpoint our struggles. In our confession, we sort out our twisted and at times false thinking. In our confession, we grieve that which has displeased God. In those moments, we acknowledge God's supremacy. As we humble ourselves and acknowledging our weaknesses, our need for God, it puts us in a place to receive so that we're lifted up out of the pit and placed on firm ground. Confession. Do not underestimate your need, my need, to confess to God regularly, so that we do not go down the route of living for self and putting ourselves further and further away from God's agenda and plans for us. Finally, and this is what the whole morning's message has been about, fight. Third thing is fight. You can't just be passive. You can't let the enemy run away from you. You need to fight. Verse 8 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Every day we have a choice to either stand and fight against our selfish desires or to give in. Sometimes it can be so easy to give in because it promises instant gratification, doing what you want, but it never tells you the reality of what lies ahead, often after only just a few seconds after you've made that decision. Regret quickly and guilt quickly fills our hearts. You and I need to fight for what is important, our relationship with God. Fight for what has lasting value over what is instant and temporary. I'll say that again. Fight for what has lasting value over what is instant and temporary. Fight against the enemy's schemes so you can experience the fulfillment you've always craved. God is calling you and I to action, to stand firm against the enemy. But hear me, it's not a battle that we have to fight on our own, in our own strength. Because if we do, it's one we'll lose. But it's one that is won in Christ. It's not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle. We mentioned that a few moments ago. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but of divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, the good news for you and I this morning is the battle is won because Jesus has accomplished victory through his death and his resurrection. So we too can be victorious. The fight is won. We just need to clothe ourselves in the armour of God. We need to fight. Ephesians 6 says that we need to put on this armour. It's a question of putting it on regularly, keeping it on. The helmet of salvation to protect your mind. The shield of faith to neutralise the enemy's attacks. The sword of the Spirit, to the Bible, to fight back against the enemy. To name just a few of those. And if you want to look more in depth at that, I encourage you to read Ephesians 6. Remind yourself of what the armour of God has for you that you just need to put on. Because of Jesus, you and me this morning, you and I, can resist the devil and he has to flee. He has no power over the children of God. But you have to right yourself to fight. You have to be ready to fight. Fight for what is right, what is eternal and has great value, not for what means nothing. Choose the right fight today. And in conclusion then, fight. Know who your enemy is. Know your weakness and protect your heart. Lean not on your own understanding and try to do things in your own strength, but rather lean on Jesus. Acknowledge your faults. Humble yourselves beneath his mighty hand. Confess your failings and then stand and fight. Stand on the power of God, stand on his promises and fight, knowing that you come against the enemy not with wishful thinking or half thought out strategies, but rather in victory and power of God that has come through Jesus' death and resurrection. Resist the urge to give in and fight. Lay aside your selfish desires and fight. Sort out your motives and fight. Submit your ways to God, and you've got it, fight. And as we do that, you and I will find the fulfillment that we've always craved. We will find it more and more and more and more. Fight the good fight of faith. Choose the right fight. Choose relationship with God and his plans and purposes over your selfish desires and motives. Let's pray together, shall we?